Good morning. Oh, we're all dragging this morning, aren't we? Lost an hour of sleep. We have no energy. We have no excitement. We have nothing this morning. We do? Do ya? Are you awake? How many of you need a nap? Okay, you can take one during the song service. Did he hear that? I forgot.
No comment.
I forgot my mic is on. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, you can go home after the church family dinner this afternoon and take a nap, okay? Sound good? If you are a guest with us this morning, welcome. We are so grateful that you have chosen to be with us this morning, and it's our hope and our prayer that our service will be a blessing to you. When you came in this morning, you should have received a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you'll just take a moment, fill that out, drop it in the offering plate when it comes by, or just leave it on the information table out on the foyer, that would be really, really good. Well, hopefully everybody received a bulletin when they came in, so let's open it. Maybe your eyes are awake enough to be able to read it, okay? So this morning, right after the morning service, we have church family dinner, and it's baked potato bar. Woo! Yes! Okay? All right. I can smell the potatoes cooking. Can you? No? Okay. All right. Okay. Maybe that's not what I'm smelling then. All right. Tuesday night, men, we have Bible study here at 7 p.m. here at the church. Wednesday at 12 noon, we have Joy Lunch. Joy is just older youth. And that's going to be at Olive Garden over by the mall. And then Thursday night is Awana, and it is beach night. So you'll want to be able to pay attention to that. You'll notice in the bulletin there is a new phone number for Michelle Lockie, who is taking care of our prayer chain. The last one was her home phone number. This one is her mobile phone number, and it receives text. So if you need to contact her by text, you can do that. And that's the new number. So throw the old number away and use this one, okay? All right? Or if you have a prayer request to go down the prayer chain, you can also contact me. On Sunday morning, a couple weeks from today, we are going to be having a church family meeting. You see the reason why printed there in the bulletin. If you have any questions about this meeting, if you have any questions about any of the information about this meeting, see me or see Robert, and we will be more than happy to be able to answer your questions for you. All right. Okay, everybody, yawn real big. Okay, now that you got it out of your system, now we can go on with the rest of our service. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, worship team, let's go.
This morning we're going to sing some songs about how awesome God is. You guys down with that? Would you all stand with me for this first song, Living Hope? This song is almost a foundation for other songs this morning. Sets the stage. How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. You beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Lift him up, come on. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope. Give the Lord a applause. Come on. He is worthy of our praise today. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our living hope in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. He came and lived his life and died on that cross, innocent of sin. But thank you, Lord, for that righteousness that he gave to us when he died on that cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that He took our sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west. Lord, thank you that you are gracious and compassionate. We love you, Lord, and that's why we praise you today. Amen. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And the Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all that he has made. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And the Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all that he has made. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far He has removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far He has removed our transgressions from us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord. Lift Him up. I can't praise Him for you. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, You're worthy, Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord. As far as east is from the west, that's how far He has removed our transgressions from us. As far as east is from the west, that's how far He has removed our transgressions from us. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord. Please be seated as we continue this morning. I hope that you can see God is worth praising today. I hope that you can see what He's done for us is worthy of our song. I'm gonna sing till my heart starts changing. Oh, I'm gonna worship till I mean every word. 'Cause the way I feel and the fear I'm facing doesn't change who You are or what You deserve. I give You my worship. You still deserve it. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of my song. I'll pour out Your praises in blessing and breaking. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of my song. I'm gonna live like my King is risen. Gonna preach to my soul that You've already won. And even though I can't see it, I'm gonna keep believing that every promise You've made is as good as done. I give You my worship. You still deserve it. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of my song. I'll pour out Your praises in blessing and breaking. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of my song. You're worthy. You're worthy. Jesus, You're worthy of my song. You're worthy. You're worthy. Forever You're worthy of my song. You're worthy. You're worthy. Jesus, You're worthy of my song. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of it all.
you are all things. You deserve the glory. So we give you glory today. You're worthy. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Submit our hearts before you this morning, knowing that you are God, knowing that you have our best interest in mind. Lord, come.
Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Yeah. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. That's our prayer. Oh, Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way. I surrender, I want to know. want to know you more. I surrender. Oh, I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more.
Lord, that's the cry of our heart this morning, is to know you more. That's why we came here today. All the other false pretenses that we came to church under, may be washed away in comparison to knowing you more today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to remember, put all the stuff from the week aside, and come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great I am. We worship you today, Lord. We praise you today, Lord. Because you're worthy. You're worthy of our song. We love you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Usher's going to take this morning's offering, and we're going to sing you one more song about how awesome God is, okay?
Lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to leave at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name. All the weak find their strength at the sound of your great name. Hungry souls receive grace at the sound of your great name. The fatherless find their rest at the sound of your great name. The sick are healed and the dead are raised at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name. A Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty. A Defender, my Savior, you are my King. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty. A Defender, my Savior, you are my King. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name. Your great name. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name. Your great name. Your great name.
Why we meet every Sunday morning, right? To lift up the great name of God, the great work of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Aren't you glad you're here this morning?
Amen.
Lack of sleep or not, right? All right, kids, come on down. We'll get you ready for children's church. All right, let's pray. Lord, what a great opportunity we've had this morning to lift your name. Father, we're not here for ourselves. It's about you. It's about what you have done for us. It's about taking our attention, taking our hearts and our minds, focusing them on you. Father, thank you for doing that as we sang these songs this morning. Now, Father, may you continue to do that as we have your word opened up to us. Father, may our hearts and our minds be focused on what you want us to hear, what you want us to learn, and then what you want us to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go and have a good time. While they're being dismissed, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. And you'll notice by the title, if you have a bulletin, and you've already looked at the notes, or you've already looked at the title in the bulletin, a blueprint of a sermon. So I'm going to, this morning, let you in a little bit to my world. To my world when it comes to preaching, when it comes to putting together a sermon. Because we're going to be looking at a sermon that Peter preached at Pentecost. We're going to look at some of the things that were involved as a result of that sermon. And I'll never forget what happened when I preached my very first sermon. It was at the rescue mission in Cleveland, Ohio. And my pastor had pushed me in the direction of giving this sermon at the rescue mission in Cleveland. I didn't want to do it. I really was not thrilled to be able to do it. I wanted to avoid it at all costs. My pastor had taken me under his wing for several weeks, had shown me how to put together a sermon, told me what some of the things that were important in a sermon. And I tried to put all of those things together. And come the day that I was supposed to deliver the sermon, I didn't want to do it. Not because I was afraid of speaking in front of people. That wasn't a problem. I had taken speech class. I'd been in dramatic arts. I'd ran our high school radio station. I did some news on our local radio station in our town. Speaking in front of people was not a big deal. Handling the Word of God, that was a different story. That really scared me. To be able to make sure that as I was sharing the Word of God, that I was sharing it correctly, that I was sharing it accurately. And I really didn't want to mess it up. So the day that I was supposed to give the sermon, we gathered at the church, and I prayed that somebody would have called ahead of time and said that the rescue mission service was canceled for that day. Didn't happen. So we got into the bus, and we headed down to Cleveland, and I prayed that we would get in an accident. Nobody got hurt, just to delay us enough to where we would miss the service. That didn't happen. I thought maybe when we got there wouldn't be any places to park in front of the rescue mission, so we'd just keep on going and just head back home, which was about 20 miles away. That didn't happen either. So I had to deliver the sermon. And it was an experience. And I'll tell you a little bit more about some of that experience in a little bit. But one of the things that God did through that was to be able to show me that God wanted me in ministry. For those of you who don't know, I was headed for medicine. I wanted to be a doctor. I was already taking 2 pre-med classes as a senior in high school at our local community college. I was working in a hospital. I was headed in the avenue of medicine. And then God changed that direction. And he used that very first sermon to be able to do that. Because I had stupidly prayed and said, God, if one person comes to believe in Jesus as Savior as a result of this poor sermon that I'm about to deliver, I'll go into ministry. Well, as it turned out, as the invitation song was being sung, men started coming down, coming down, coming down. I took them in this little counseling room that you were supposed to do as part of the protocol for preaching at the rescue mission. And I asked them, why did you come forward? And they said, we want to believe in Jesus as Savior. And I would say, are you sure? You sure you really want to do this? Well, all said and done, 6 men had come that morning or that evening to be able to believe in Jesus as Savior. And as they kept coming and as they kept saying, yes, I want to believe in Jesus as Savior, I kept saying, okay, God, I get it. I get it. I get it. And with that, I began my preaching career. And I remember some of my first sermons while preaching at a little Baptist church in a little town called Woden, Iowa, as I was studying at Faith Baptist Bible College for the ministry. They were not very good. They were horrible. I look back now at some of my notes, and it's like those poor people. But it was a little better than what they had before, because before, the preacher before me, all he would do is take the readers, the Our Daily Bread devotional book and read a couple devotions and call it good. And they didn't want that. They wanted somebody to preach the Word of God, whether it was good or not. And they tolerated my sermons for a long time. I remember some of my first sermons that I preached in Becky's home church in Kansas. They were not very good. They were pretty poor. But you know, both in Iowa and both in Kansas, those people were so gracious. They were so encouraging. They were so loving. I wish I could go back and apologize to them today. And I think that today, though, I'm a much better preacher. I think today I'm much better at preaching sermons. Hopefully you agree with that. Some of you are like, well, nobody's shaking their head no, so that's a good thing. Some of you are shaking your head yes. Aren't you glad for that? I know that I'm glad for that. And what has helped is that I like to read sermons from the past. I like to look at outlines of sermons from the past and read about preachers from the past. I also like to read books about preaching to be able to help me to become better and better at what it is God has called me to do. And sometimes I read about sermons that have been put into various categories, like the worst sermon ever, and that was probably preached by me many years ago. Please don't say it was just a couple weeks ago. Thank you. The shortest sermon ever, definitely not preached by me. It was preached by Dr. Rosher during a chapel many years ago at Moody Bible Institute. Dr. Rosher walked up to the pulpit, looked to the left and then to the right, and announced his topic. Today I'm preaching on evangelism, he said. He then looked to the left again and to the right again and declared, just do it. And with that, he walked off the platform and out the door. I am no Dr. Rosher. My sermons will never be that short. And then there's the greatest sermon ever, definitely not preached by me. It was a sermon on a mountain preached by Jesus. And then there was the most effective sermon ever, and that was preached by Peter, and it's recorded for us here in Acts chapter 2. And verse 41 tells us what the people did in response to his preaching. It says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Last week, if you remember, we learned that the Holy Spirit gives us power to be involved in God's mission. We'll see today that Peter's preaching was Holy Spirit powered, and it was persuasive and practical. Years ago, I found something that I have used to help me with my sermons, both in my preparing and my delivering of sermons. And there's a simple blueprint that will make a sermon effective. And I would like to share that blueprint with you as we look at Peter's sermon here in Acts chapter 2. The very first thing that the blueprint tells us to do is to get their attention. When I was putting my first sermon together to be preached at that rescue mission, my pastor said that it was important to begin the sermon with something to get the attention of the listeners. He suggested using a personal story, some information on a person from history, or maybe even a joke. So I chose to use a joke, and I went searching for one that I thought would be the very best that I could use. And as I delivered my joke at the beginning of the sermon, it didn't go as I had hoped. Five men sitting in the back of the room got up and walked out. And I said, Lord, this is not going well. They're already leaving, and I haven't even really started yet. Needless to say, this shook me up. Come to find out later that these men had been selected to get things ready for the meal and then to serve the meal after the service. Nobody told me that ahead of time. And I still try to use things in the beginning of the sermon, even yet today, to grab people's attention. Peter, here in this first sermon that he preaches, he recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, uses some things to grab their attention. One of the first things he does is to stand. Now, it was the accepted posture for teachers to sit when teaching. So when Peter stood up, the people would have wondered, why? Peter is introducing a new preaching style that is simple and effective. It tells us that he stood shoulder to shoulder with those who were there to be able to lift him up and to encourage him. He knew that he was not alone because he was standing with the 11. And you know, when I stand up to preach, I know that there are some of you that are standing with me. You are standing with me in prayer. You are standing with me in encouragement. And I appreciate that. A couple of months ago, before I began to preach on a difficult topic, or what I felt was a difficult topic, I looked out from the pulpit and saw one of our deacons in prayer for me. That meant a lot. Or maybe he was sleeping. I'm not really sure. I'm not going to ask him. And then speak. Peter was not fearful, but it tells us here in Acts chapter 2 that he lifted up his voice. Now, this is important because this was a big crowd and there were no microphones. So he had to use his preaching voice. From time to time, I have to use my preaching voice to be able to communicate and to be able to communicate effectively and clearly. And I find it interesting, and maybe you do too, that Peter is so courageous as he stands, as he knows the 11 disciples are there to be able to encourage him. And as he begins to speak, he is so courageous because just 2 months earlier, he had denied Jesus 3 times. And now he's going to stand. But two important things have taken place since that time that Peter denied Jesus. Jesus restored him and gave Peter a specific ministry. That's at the end of the book of John, by the way. And the Holy Spirit has filled him. And Peter addresses these listeners to his sermon by name. And he challenges them to give ear to his words. He challenges them to listen to what it is that he has to say. Because the responsibility for a good sermon lies not only with the preacher, but also with the hearer. Let me say that again. The responsibility for a good sermon lies not only with the preacher, but also with the hearer. And then he smiled. How do we know he smiled? Well, I think he kind of was trying to break the ice. I think he was kind of using this to be able to put a little humor into it. Because they said, as these were filled with the Holy Spirit, and as they were speaking these languages, these known languages, these that the Holy Spirit had come upon that day of Pentecost. Remember, some said, they must be drunk. And I think Peter probably was saying something like, are you kidding? Why, it's only 9 a.m. It's way too early for us to be drunk. And so I think he was smiling, if not on his face, but definitely in his heart at the time of that. The second part of the blueprint is to preach the truths of God. When I was at Faith Baptist Bible College studying to be a preacher, we were called preacher boys. And I remember professors at the school, I remember special speakers that would come into the school would always tell us preachers' boys, you are to preach the word of God. You're not to preach your ideas. You're not to preach your opinions. You are to preach the word of God. And they ingrained that into us. You realize this morning, right, that there are churches, even right here in the Treasure Valley, to where people can go to church and never hear the word of God. Never have a Bible opened. Never have the person who's preaching or teaching ever say anything about God. Oh, they might talk about the culture. They might talk about society. They might talk about the government. There's a whole lot of things that they might talk about. I went to a church one time when I was pastoring a church in Central Washington. I went to a Seventh-day Adventist church because they met on Saturday. And I had got to be fairly good friends with the pastor of the Seventh-day Adventist church. And he had been asking me over and over and over again to come. So I decided I would come. So I was taking part in their service. He stood up to preach. He didn't take a Bible. He took the Reader's Digest. And he put it on his pulpit, and he opened it, and he read two really nice stories from the Reader's Digest. None of them about God. None of them about Jesus. None of them about what God has done for mankind by sending Jesus to go to the cross. The fact that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day. Nothing about God's work in our lives. Nothing about how we should serve God with our hearts and our lives. None of that. Two really nice stories from the Reader's Digest. He closed the Reader's Digest. We prayed and left. That was it. You know, when you come to Lake Hazel Bible Church, I'm committed to tell you the truths of God's Word. Not my opinions. I don't come with anything else other than what? The Word of God. I don't stand before you with anything else open but what? The Word of God. Hopefully, you appreciate that. But after getting their attention, Peter wants them to be reminded of the truths of God's Word. Because preaching must always involve the exegesis. And exegesis is the proper interpretive explanation of God's Word. You know, there's a reason why Pastor Sam preaches from a whole book of the Bible for a period of time. That's called exegetical preaching. Now, there's topical preaching, and every now and then we do topical preaching, sometimes centered around a holiday or a certain thing, but not very often. But even yet, with a topical sermon, you can still preach an exegetical sermon. You can take what God's Word has to say about that particular topic and be able to bring it out verse by verse. Now, this is important. because God's word is powerful. Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" So Peter's preaching is full of God's word, as he quotes from the prophet Joel and from two psalms written by David. And not surprisingly, this section of the sermon is the longest, covering 19 verses. Peter accurately and biblically explains the three signs of the Pentecost. We talked about those last week. The wind, fire, and tongues has the direct fulfillment of what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Now, Peter could have selected from other scripture texts, but he chose Joel because Joel's prophecy most clearly speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Peter is preaching the coming of the Holy Spirit is what Joel wrote about. Now, these who were gathered together at this day of Pentecost up in this room, when the Holy Spirit came, they were familiar with the prophets. Peter was not preaching to them anything that was foreign to them. Nothing that they hadn't heard before. They were all experienced. They were all educated in what it was that the prophets had said. The major prophets as well as the minor ones. Look at verse 17, Acts chapter 2, verse 17. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." This is a direct quote from what it tells us in the prophecy of Joel. And notice, Peter has this passage memorized. He doesn't have to say, "Now turn in your Bibles back to Joel." He just goes ahead and just quotes it. He just goes ahead and just shares it. And he says, "In the last days it shall be." Now, biblically, the last days began when Jesus ascended into heaven, and they will continue until he comes again in his second coming at the end of the great tribulation. And then Joel goes on to tell us that God will pour out his spirit. Look at verses 17 and 18. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." This word prophesy means to tell forth God's message. And the pouring out of God's spirit will result in the telling of God's truth. And remember, God has poured out his spirit on every believer. At the moment that we believe in Jesus as Savior, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. His power comes upon us. The ability for us to be able to understand and communicate what it is that God wants us to communicate to those around us. It's possible, as we talked about last week, not because of our own intelligence, not because of who we are, but because of the power given to each one of us as believers with the Holy Spirit indwelling us. This is God's mission of telling God's truth to those around us. This is God's mission. And it is for all of us who believe in Jesus as Savior to be involved in. God just doesn't speak through preachers and teachers, but he speaks through all believers. And as a church, we need to be speaking of what it is that God has done. We need to be speaking of the truths of God's word as he gives us opportunity. And he gives you opportunity to different people than he gives me opportunity to different people. And it doesn't matter whether you're old like me or it doesn't matter if you're young. God's Holy Spirit, if you are a believer, is indwelling in you. And he wants to help you. He wants you to make available the power that comes with that to be able to what? Share the truths of God's word. And you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to have the blueprint down pat to be able to do that. All you have to do is tell what it is that you know. What is it that you know? That Jesus died on the cross to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And you came to a place to believing in him as Savior. And they could too. And then from that moment on, you began to live more for God. And the moment that they believe in Jesus as Savior, they can begin from that moment on to live for God. And the moment that you believed in Jesus as Savior, you received from God the gift of eternal life in a place called heaven. And when they believe in Jesus as Savior, they will receive the gift of eternal life in that place called heaven. You can tell them that. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to go through all the trials of preaching that I went through to be able to communicate that. You have that same Holy Spirit that I have to be able to share that message. You have that same Holy Spirit that Peter had to be able to share that message. And it doesn't matter whether you're old or whether you're young. And you know what? As a church, we need the fire and energy of the young and the faith of the old to be able to what? Continue to communicate the truths of God's word. The Holy Spirit is at work in all generations for his glory and the growth of his church. And because Peter is committed to sharing from the word of God, Peter can boldly preach from the prophecies of Joel. And as he's preaching from Joel, he goes on to share several biblical truths. He talks about the incarnation. Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Peter is reminding them about Jesus' life. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth, and traveled throughout the land, teaching and performing miracles among them. The word wonders means acts that arouse astonishment and awe. Peter is communicating that Jesus was a man, but he was no ordinary man. He was fully God and fully man. Or as verse 36 says, he is both Lord and Christ. Not only does Peter preach about the incarnation, but he's preaching about the crucifixion. And in that, in Peter's preaching, we see how God's plan and human responsibility work together. Look at verse 23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Peter is preaching here, and he's saying the crucifixion of Jesus was not an accident, but was according to God's plan to bring God's redemption to the world. And having explained that, Peter says that all humans, he says, you crucified, and the hands of lawless men are guilty. And this is stated again in Acts chapter 4 and verse 10 when Peter preaches another sermon and he says to his hearers, whom you crucified. And then he preached about the resurrection. After spending one verse each on Jesus' life and death, Peter then preaches nine verses on the resurrection. The crucifixion was part of God's plan, and verse 24 tells us the resurrection was also God's work. He says God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him, the him being Jesus, to be held by it. Look at verse 32. Peter says, this Jesus God raised up. Not some different Jesus. Remember, at the time that Jesus was here on earth, the name Jesus was a very common name. But there was only one that was really, really special. And that was Jesus, the one sent from heaven to come to this earth, born as a baby in Bethlehem, grew to be a man so that he could go to the cross to be the Savior of the world. The truth of the resurrection of Jesus is often proclaimed through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 33 says, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Peter then goes back to the word of God in verses 25 through 28 by preaching about what David said about the resurrection in Psalm 16. Look at verse 27. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. Now everyone who was listening to Peter's sermon knew that David was dead. So David was obviously writing about one of his descendants. And that descendant was Jesus. Look at verse 31. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Peter is saying, listen, David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. We know David as a shepherd. We know David as a king. We know David as a great man of God. But David was also a prophet of God. And then he goes from the crucifixion to the resurrection to the ascension. Continuing to contrast David with Jesus, Peter declares in verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens. Now this was fresh in Peter's mind because the apostles just 50 days before this had seen Jesus what? Ascend into the clouds. Wow. And he says it wasn't David that ascended into the clouds, it was Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus' exaltation. Jesus is now in a place of honor and authority. Look at verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. After Jesus ascended into heaven, where was he? In heaven. What? Exalted. Why? Because he's at the right hand of God. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. There's a reason, Peter is saying, for what's going on here. And the reason is because Jesus is to be exalted. He's already exalted in heaven as he has taken his rightful place at the right hand of God. And it's up to us to be able to tell others of the fact that Jesus is exalted as he is in heaven today. And it's interesting. It says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. He talks about the truth of the Trinity. Did you see that? He talks about the right hand of God. He talks about being received from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus being exalted, Jesus being at the right hand. All three of the persons of the Godhead, all three of the persons that make up the Trinity are right here in this one verse. Wow. And so he goes on to explain the seeing refers to the tongues of fire and the hearing reminds them of the sound of the mighty rushing wind and the foreign known language that was spoken to verify the fact, to verify the truth that God had sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised before he even went to the cross. And then Peter uses God's word again, this time preaching David's words from Psalm 110, verse 1. It says, the Lord said to the Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Peter's sermon is full of the truth of God's word. He's not preaching his opinion. He's not preaching his ideas. This is coming directly from where? The Word of God. We ought to appreciate that about Peter. And when we hear a preacher preaching, whether it's on TV or the radio or right here in our very sanctuary, we need to give glory to God when we know that he is preaching the truths of God's Word. Another part of the blueprint is to make the sermon personal. In verse 36, we see the closing of the sermon delivered by Peter with strength of speech. He says, let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This sermon from start to finish is all about who? Jesus. It's not about Peter. It's not about Joel. It's not about David. It's about Jesus. And this sermon is delivered to all of them. And because it comes from the truths of God's word, it can be certain among them. This speaks of indisputable truth. God's word shows us both Lord and Christ. Isn't that what Peter said? And in the Greek, the word Lord and Christ comes from the words Kyrios and Christos. So Paul is preaching to them in language that they understand. He is using the original language to be able to what? Help them be able to understand. And preaching must be personal. Preaching must be personal to each individual listener, as seen when Peter delivers this charge. Notice he makes it really personal for them. He says, this has been about Jesus, whom you crucified. Whoa. You know, sometimes as a preacher, you have to get really personal. I try to do that nicely. I try to do that gently. I try not to do that like Peter. Peter said, this is about Jesus, whom you crucified. You're responsible. You're guilty for doing this. You see, Peter understood, and I understand too, that it's not enough to just gather information in a sermon. But it is very valuable for the listeners to see and experience the importance of allowing God's Spirit to transform them. Now, I may say some things about, are you doing all that you know God is desiring for you to do? Are you being all that you know that God is desiring for you to be? Are you being the trustworthy disciple that you know God wants you to be? Are you growing in your process of spiritual maturity that God has given us? Are you following the instructions that are written in God's word? Trying to what? Get you to be able to see that it's personal. You need to take what it is that God is allowing you to be able to hear and then to put it into action into your life. All of us need to personalize the message so that we can grow closer to God and to his word, and so that we will see what God is wanting us to do. All of us. And remember, that before I stand up to preach a message to you, I have to preach it to me as God allows me to be able to put it together. It has to run through my head, into my heart, and hopefully out into my life before I can stand before you and share it with you. And then the last part of the blueprint is to let the sermon be persuasive. After being cut to the heart, the listeners cry out in verse 37, brothers, what shall we do? Preaching must always be persuasive, practical, and personal. Because when people are persuaded by God's truth, then hopefully they will be compelled to make a commitment to God to do and to be what it is that God wants them to do and who it is that God wants them to be. Now, we've seen how Peter uses the blueprint of a sermon and how effective the sermon was. Verse 41, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Go down to verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. For a pastor and a preacher of God's truth, there isn't anything more exciting than to see people allow God to work his word and will in their lives. And as your pastor, as your preacher, I want that for you each and every Sunday. So what have we learned from this? Well, hopefully we've learned that when the blueprint of a sermon is followed, three actions will take place in the lives of the listeners. We will look up. We will look up and see Jesus, because he will be the focus. And praise and worship will be the attitude and action. And then we look within, because self-evaluation and spiritual growth then should be taking place. And then we will look without, and we will be motivated to be involved in God's mission, and then to be a blessing to those he brings across our path. Father, thank you for showing us this morning the blueprint of a sermon. Father, thank you for letting us hear and to read Peter's sermon and how effective it was. Father, I pray that our hearts, our lives will be changed because of what we heard this morning. Father, I just thank you that you have brought us all together this morning. Father, as we have learned the truths of your word, as we've let it make Jesus the focus of our thoughts this morning, as we've had the opportunity to look within, Father, may we desire to grow closer and closer to you and closer and closer to your word. And then, Father, help us to be able to look without, to be motivated, to be involved in your mission of sharing the truth of who Jesus is with those that you place around us, and to be a blessing to those who you bring across our path each and every day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me for this last song?
I stand to praise you, but I fall to my knees. My spirit is hungry, but my flesh is so weak. So light the fire in my soul, fan the
Father, it's our desire to live for you. So light the fire inside of us that we might shine for all the world to see. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you join us for church family dinner in a few minutes?